Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8, the Gofield Reference Bible, page 1201. We'll be reading the first five verses of this chapter. We'll read the verses responsively. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, page 1201. And may we please stand for the reading of this passage. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And let's read the fifth together also, please. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And may we pray. And Lord, we thank thee for this another evening service. Our minds go back to many, many times when we sat in this place and when we really benefited from the service, the preaching, and the Sunday evening atmosphere. It's a good place. It's a good time. This is a great church. Thank you for it. Thank you for our preacher. We pray for your help for him as he speaks to us. We listen and we have of thy power. In Jesus' name, amen.
The sermon I'm going to bring tonight is one I have intended to bring for several weeks. And I've probably spent more time thinking about this sermon than most of the sermon I've preached lately. And yet, it never did gel. You preachers know what I'm talking about. It never gelled. I couldn't bundle it real well, and I was gonna wait till I could bundle it real well, and then preach it, but never did bundle. So I thought, shoot, I'll just go ahead and preach it anyway. And so it's a truth I think you ought to hear. And so I'm not sure how. You know, I often say, follow me, line upon line, precept upon precept. There ain't no line upon line to this one. There ain't no precept upon precept. It's something that I wanted to tell you and speak to you about, and I have not developed it as I want to, but it's not because I haven't tried, not because I haven't spent time. It's because it won't develop. And I want to speak on the subject, what the law could not do. And it's not the kind of sermon that you think it is. It has nothing to do with preaching on law and grace, but has to do with our service of Christ, what the law could not do. I could paraphrase this sermon. I could call it this title. I could call it why we neglect the mundane things of life, or why we do not do the incidentals of life, why we don't do the little things properly. I think as I get into the message, I think you'll get the truth about it. Regardless of how organized or disorganized it is. Father, bless the truth tonight. That's all we want to do anyway. Pull you on a good sermon. Praise God for great truth. And so I pray tonight you'd help us to get the truth you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think all of us will agree that the little things of life cause us the most problems. Bible talks about little foxes are the ones that destroy the vine. Bible talks about the problem is the fly in the ointment. I used to have a sermon I preached on dead flies in the drugstore. Because I talked about a fly in the apothecary, which is a drugstore. And the Bible talks about that, the little things. Now I want you to follow me carefully now. And here's why. The great trials of life bring their strength with them. We naturally brace ourselves against the great trials because we see them coming. A loved one is on his deathbed. We have time to brace ourselves for it. A great battle is before us. We have time to gird ourselves for that battle. The great duties are the same way. You have a great duty to perform. For example, I I've spoken, oh, my soul, in the 20, I guess the 30 years of the Southwide Baptist Fellowship, I've probably spoken 22 of those years. And one of those years, I spoke four times at the one Southwide Baptist Fellowship. Now, that's a once-a-year situation. And I know it's coming, and I can prepare for it. But I want to be just as prepared for next Wednesday night. The regular, routine, weekly, ordinary things of my life. We see the great duties coming. And the great duties, like the great trials, bring their strength with them. The great temptations are the same way. A great temptation big enough to see. And we brace for it. Prepare for it. A friend in great suffering. There's nothing you wouldn't do for a friend if you are a friend. For a friend in great suffering. Many of us would walk a mile for a friend in need, but complain if we had to walk a block. The great things bring with them a built-in preparation and strength. A big job brings its challenge with it. A big job. Now, most of us don't have any problems with the big jobs. We know they're big and get ready for them. We have no problems with the big trials. We know they're big and prepare for them and use the strength that they bring with them. But then comes the little trial, and it throws us. Then comes the little duty, and it throws us. Then comes the little temptation, and it throws us. Dr. Evans will agree with me, I'm sure. That's one thing he's paid for. But I'm sure he'll agree with me when I say this. Most of the Hiles Anderson students who get expelled for an accumulation of little things. Some get expelled because of big temptations and big infractions of rules. But how many times does Dr. Jorgensen tell Dr. Evans and me about someone's demerits? And we ask, is there anything big involved here? And he says, no. This is basically, and most of the time it is, an accumulation of the breaking of small rules. It's not a 50 demerit deal three times. It's a 5 demerit here and a 3 demerit here. They're not properly checking out of the room here. Not properly making your bed here. Just an accumulation of the infraction of little rules, if you please. Did you know most of our complaining is about little discomforts and not big ones? We prepare for the big ones, but the little discomfort comes, and we complain about the little discomfort. Now, why is this true? Why is it? I want you to follow me, but in the next few seconds, a few minutes especially. There are three great motivations in life, and don't forget, I say three great ones. One is the greatest, and two is second greatest, and three is third greatest, but all are great. All of these motivations are good. I want to, and this is what I want you to remember, and you will remember it because I'm going to say it often tonight. These three great motivations in life are as follows. I ought, I must, I love. Those are life's three great motivations. I ought, I must, and I love. Say that with me. First, I ought, I, and I, say it again. I ought, I love. Now, those are life's three great motivations. Now, all of these are good. The first, I take for a moment and talk to you about it. The first, I ought. Now, that's the foundation motivation. Nobody ought to ever get below that one. You ought to do right because you ought to do right. You do right because it's right to do right. You do it because of duty. I have a sermon I used to preach a great deal called Duty.
the obligation. You're supposed to do right if you don't want to do right. You're supposed to do right if you don't feel like doing right. You're supposed to do right if you're not inspired to do right. You're supposed to do right if you don't love to do right. You're supposed to do right. That's foundation. I ought. And that's the one under which you ought not ever go. Stay on top of that one. I ought to do it. The reason the person should tithe, because it's his duty to tithe. Reason you ought to come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday morning, it's because it's your duty to come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Reason a young person ought to be clean and pure is because it's your duty to be clean and pure. That goes for old people too, by the way. That's because it's your duty to be clean and pure. Reason folks ought to read the Bible is because it's your duty. Somebody said, oh, Brother Howes, just don't think you ought to do it if your heart's not in it. Now, no, you don't mean that for a single second. I mean, you say, well, it's better to do it than to want to do it and not to do it. Well, apply that to murder, honey. No, no, if you killed everybody you wanted to kill, or if you killed everybody you get by with killing. But no, that's not true. You're supposed to do right because it is your duty to do right. Years ago, I had a man come to me, and he said to me, Brother Hiles, I'm worried about myself. He said, I used to want to go soul winning. I don't want to go soul winning anymore. And he said, what's the trouble? Another fellow said to me one time, I used to want to read my Bible. I don't enjoy reading it anymore. What's the trouble? Another fellow came to me and said, I used to pray regularly. I don't enjoy it anymore, so I quit it. What's the trouble? And I said to all three of those fellows and others of like questions, I said, the reason is you're supposed to do it whether you want to do it or not. You're not just supposed to do what you're inspired to do. You're supposed to do what you're commanded to do. Your duty. Most important word, maybe, in the English language. One of the most important, right up close to grace and peace and so forth, is the word duty. If you don't feel like coming to church, you ought to come to church. If you don't feel like reading your Bible, you ought to read your Bible. If you don't feel like tithing, you ought to tithe. Because honest people tithe. And folks that don't tithe, they're crooks, the Bible says. You're robbers, you're God robbers, and that's worse than bank robbers. You're supposed to do it because it's your duty to do it. Now, that's the basic one. Now, that is not the loftiest one, but if you add the loftier ones to the basic one and do not exchange the basic one for the loftier ones, then you've got an insurance that you'll never go below duty and you'll always do what you're supposed to do. You understand that? For example, I ought is the first, the lowest of the high. Now, if you say I'll always do what I'm supposed to do, because I ought to do it. It's my duty. Now, there is one loftier than that, and that is I must. And that's a better motivation for serving God. You lose yourself in your task. You love your task. You love your job. And you're consumed in it. I ought to do it first, and then I must do it. I can't help but do it. I love it. It's in my bones, in my blood. I've got to do it. David. Little David was out tending the sheep. His father came and he said, son, I'd like you to take this cheese and the crackers and so forth to your brothers. They're on the battlefield. Great war was going on between the Jews and the Philistines, and Israel and the Philistines. And said, take this care package to the front lines and give it to your brothers. When David got there, he heard a big commotion going on and he heard a big loud-mouthed guy talking. Looked up, and that guy was a giant, almost 10 feet tall. His name was Goliath. And Goliath was saying, choose yourself, somebody to fight me from Israel. And if I win, we'll stop the war. The Philistines win the war. If the captain of Israel wins, then and defeats me, then the war will be given, the victory given to Israel. It'll save lives that way. No need for hundreds and thousands of folks to die. You choose a captain. We'll choose one. And Goliath was breathing out threatenings, the Bible says, and challenging Israel to choose a captain. Well, King Saul should have been that captain because the Bible says he was head and shoulders above all the people. But little David came up and David said to his brother, he said, who's this big blabbermouth doing all this popping off out here? Now, you've got to know Hebrew to understand that's what it says. But since I'm a college chancellor, I feel like I ought to go deeper than a fellow would be if he did not have the education that I overlooked. But David said to his brother, "Who is this fellow?" His brother said, "That's Goliath." He said, you heard the challenge." And David said, "Why didn't somebody go knock his block off?" And his brother said, "Now, sonny boy, a war is for men, not for boys. Now, you go on back home, take care of the sheep. We'll eat your cheese and crackers. And you go on back home and take care of the sheep." And David said, "Somebody ought to take care of that fella, and I believe I could handle him." His brother said, "Well, you little runt, you. You couldn't handle him." But he said, "You big runts are not doing it. Why, some little runt's going to have to do it." David walks to King Saul and says to King Saul, "I'd like to fight that fella out there." King Saul says, "Now, wait a minute, sonny boy. Now, this is for men." David said, "No man's volunteering. I'd like to do it." King Saul said, "Well, if you feel that way, put on my armor." Well, King Saul was a giant of a fella, and David was a little runt. He put on King Saul's armor and walked a half block, and the armor didn't move. And so David said, "I can't do that." He said, "I can't use this armor. I can't use it." And he got out of it, and he got himself a sling and 5 stones and took off after Goliath. But there's one in the line there. It says, David asked the question, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? You give me that fella who says first, I ought. I'll do it if I don't want to do it, if it's right to do. I'll say it if I don't want to say it, if it's right to say. I'll give it if I don't want to give it, if it's right to give. Now, that's the basic. That's the foundation. I'll go no lower than that." And then one day, it transfers into an "I must." Fellow begins to love his work. Fellow falls in love with his work. And he says, "I've got to do it. It's only inside of me. I have a cause." Boy, you give me a fellow who's got a cause. Everybody ought to have a cause in life. Everybody. I ought to be something bigger than you. That lifts you out of yourself and pulls you from yourself to make you a greater self, where you say, I've got to do it. I have no choice. I've got to do it. The writer said, "Woe is me," Isaiah said. "Woe is me, for I'm undone." Another said, "Woe is me, if I preach not the gospel." Another said, "We can but speak the things we've seen and heard." And boy, listen, God honors people who do it because they're supposed to do it, and keep on doing it, want to or not, like to or not, inspired to or not, but keep on doing it. God comes down and says, "Okay, I'm going to give you a reward. I'm going to make you want to do it now." And that's the second thing. I must. Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria. I've got to do it. I can't help it. I have a cause." That's the second one. Now, there's one loftier than that. I love. Now, if you trade "I ought" for "I love," then when the love wanes, you want. If you add "I love" to "I ought," then when the love wanes, you still will. Every once in a while, somebody says, around the country, I hear them say, "Well, don't you give if you don't, if you're not cheerful. Because God doesn't want it if it's not given cheerfully." Now, there's not one verse of Scripture in the Bible about that. It says, "God loveth a cheerful giver. Uncle Sam loveth a cheerful taxpayer, but he'll take it from anybody." And don't you hide behind your lack of love, you dirty crook, you, for not tithing. No, sir. You're supposed to do it. It's all settled. I'll do it because I ought to do it. But it'll be more fun if you lose yourself in a cause. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. As long as these legs will carry me to this pulpit, or any pulpit, I'll preach. Why? First place, I was called. Supposed to. I don't want to, I will. Why? Because I ought to do it. Why? Because God said to do it. But there's a second reason loftier than that. If the second's ever taken away, I still do it because of the first. But I've got to do it. I've got to do it. I'll tell you, you don't understand this, but I preach almost every day. I mean, it's been a way of life for me all these years. Sometime this month, I'll preach my 45,000th sermon as a gospel preacher. It's in me. I mean, you may as well tell a bird not to fly. Tell me not to preach. You may as well tell a fish not to swim. Or a dog not to bark. Or a skunk not to stink. I mean, cat not to meow. Pope not to wear a dress. Why? Because, listen,
you can tell a fellow that's got preaching in him. You can tell it. You can tell. Boy,
the other day I was preaching down in Augusta for a guy named Larry Brown. And rascal, listen, I'd rather hear him make the announcements than hear most fellows preach. I mean, brother, he'd get up and say, don't forget our visitation program meets tomorrow night. Well, bless God, I believe in visitation. He'd cut loose on preach on visitation for a while. I mean, first time I'd ever preached anywhere, folks walked out after the announcements. The main thing was over. And I got up and I said to the people, I said, the guy's got preach in him. It's in him! Preach in him! And inside my soul, there's preach. I've got to do it. But I'll do it if it's not inside my soul because my Savior told me to do it. But bless God, it's gone higher than that. I've added to doing it because I'm supposed to do it, to doing it because I have to do it. That's the second thing. I must. I must. And then the highest of all, if it is added to the two below, I ought add on top of that, not take the place, add on top of it, I must, and add on top of that, I love. I'll do it because I love Him. It will wound Him if I do wrong. I want to please Him. And I do it because I love Him. Now, let's take my preaching, for example. I'll be quite honest with you. When I first started preaching, it was a labor. I didn't come easy to me. Getting sermons didn't come easy to me. It was hard, and preaching was hard. A crowd scared me, and 15 was a crowd, and it scared me. And I had to labor to do it. And I didn't want to do it. And sometimes I'd like to have turned back. But you say, why didn't you? Because God told me to preach. Well, I wish I could get that as the bottom floor instead of the top floor in your life. Never get any lower than that. One of the times I just don't want to do right. Do right anyway. Little gal sat in my office the other night. Life is wrecked and about ruined and she's about gone to the devil and she ought to have enough sense. And she said, well, Brother Hounds, I know I'm supposed to do right, but I just don't want to do right. Well, you're not supposed to do right because you want to do right. You're supposed to do right because God said to do right. That's why you're supposed to do right. He's your Savior. He's your God. A command is all you ought to need. But isn't it wonderful when it gets above that? I'll never forget that day in my life. All of a sudden, preaching became fun. I mean, it snapped. I go somewhere to preach, and I can't wait till the song service to get over. Get that stuff over with, and let me get up there. Not here. I love the song service, but in here, I'm at home. But let's get on with the preaching. I'll understand a preacher that'll move the pulpit out and have a cantata any time in a place of preaching. He said, "Brother Hounds, what do you think you ought to do? Let a preacher get there. I dare you to move this pulpit out and have a cantata at 7 o'clock on Sunday night, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, 7:30 on Wednesday night. Why? Tell you why? Because I want to preach. I must preach. And one day my preaching ceased to be, I'm preaching because I ought to do it. And God knew that. God wanted to see if I'd do it if I didn't feel like doing it, and I did. And God wanted to see if I'd do it if I didn't want to do it, and I did. And God wanted to see if I'd do it if I wasn't inspired to do it, and I did. And then one day, I fell in love with preaching. Fell in love with it. Man alive. I mean, I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. And, when do you plan to retire?
Well, I retire every day. I get tired every day and get retired the next day again.
But you mean quit?
Never. Never. Never do.
I mean, why? I must. I must.
But then one day, it changed again. And I added to I ought and I must. I love. And now I preach because I love Him. That's the reason to preach.
Now, wait a minute. If I lose my love for Him a little bit, I'm still supposed to preach because I've got a spare tire under that one that says I must. Then if all of a sudden I don't feel like preaching sometime and I wish I didn't have to, I got a spare tire to that says I ought. And if you've got those three, well, if you've got any of them, you'll do it. But it gets to the place to where I love. Same thing's true. I've had staff members, many hundreds of them through the years. I've had staff members who worked hard because of character. Their work was because I ought. They came on time in the morning. They worked hard. They stayed till the time was up in the evening. They worked hard because I ought. And so ought you where you work, by the way. You give a guy 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. A man told me not long ago that runs a steel mill, he said, if I can get 4 hours good work for 8 hours of pay, I consider myself fortunate. Whoever works at his steel mill is a dirty crook. He's supposed to give 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. There are those who've worked for me through the years. I'm not saying some of the churches and some here through the years. They worked hard because they ought. It's their duty. And they were people of character. And they did it. Now, there are some who've worked for me who went higher than that. They did it because they must. They're in love with their work. Didn't have to give them hours. It's silly. Why? I must! I must! I've got a job to do, and I have to do it! It's inside of me! It's burning on the inside! Something is in here!
Somebody like that, they'll get the job done because they must. There's so many things I want to say, but I must hasten. I have illustrations coming through my mind with the dozens right now, but I must hasten. But I have some people who've worked for me through the years who love me very much. And they want to work because they love me. That's the loftiest reason. Now, somebody worked for me, and you put in your time and work because of your character, you deserve your pay, I'm glad to pay you. No problem at all. Just do your work.
But for your sake, you'll enjoy your work more if someday you won't want to go home. I like these folks on the holiday, dread it. I like these men that have vacations because their wives are nagging them to have one.
I probably shouldn't have said that.
No, I hate those men. I want a guy or a lady on the staff who's in love with the work. But now don't misunderstand me. If your duty causes you to fulfill your obligation, that's splendid for me. I believe in character. I think that is the foundation reason. But for your sake, you'll be surprised how much more you'll enjoy life if you lose yourself in the cause.
Oh, two or three times I've told you this story. It happened years ago. I was on an airplane flying to, Greensboro, High Point, not sure. I had a stopover in Lexington, Kentucky. I was sitting in the aisle seat, and right across the aisle, I saw a man look familiar to me. And I said, sir, could I ask you a question? And he said, yes. And I said, is your name Adolf Rupp? He said, yes, it is. And I said, Mr. Rupp, I'm one of your fans. I've been for years. Now, Adolf Rupp was the coach for many years of the University of Kentucky basketball team. And at that time, and I think still, won more basketball games than any other college coach in history. Over 700 games he won as a college coach. And I said, Mr. Rupp, I've always been a fan of yours. He had a very pronounced southern drawl. He said, yes, sir.
Thank you, sir. And I said, my name is Jack Hiles. He said, oh, yes, sir. He said, I've heard of you. He said, you pastor that big church near Chicago. And I was very flattered, and I told him I was. And I said, well, I'm glad that you know about it. And we talked a while and had a good conversation, about an hour's flight from Chicago to Lexington, Kentucky, I guess. He got off the plane. The plane was going to be there 30 minutes or so, so I just got off to walk around. While I was off, I went in the men's washroom, and I was washing my hands. Mr. Rupp was beside me. I didn't follow him in there, didn't know he was in there. I looked up, and there he was. And I said, Mr. Rupp, by the way, I understand that you're going to retire soon. You're 70 years old, or will be soon, and that there's a mandatory retirement at the age of 70. And that's the silliest thing in the whole world. Why put a fellow out to pasture when he's 70? The President of the United States is nearer 80 than he is 70. Fellow gets his brain to where it ought to be, and so we put him out to pasture. But I said, Mr. Rupp, understand, we're washing our hands there in the washroom, and I said, understand that you're going to have to retire. And he said, and a tear got in his eye and rolled down his cheek. And the old man, old grizzled veteran, said, yes, sir, I'll have to retire soon. It's a rule of the college, university. And I said, Mr. Rupp, what are you going to do after you retire? His lip quivered and his eye moistened, and he said, I guess I'll just die. I guess I'll just die. Not many weeks after that, in the newspaper, I read that Mr. Rupp retired. In just a few weeks after that, I picked up the sport page one morning and it said on the top, Adolph Rupp is dead. Now, what happened to Adolph Rupp? He lost his goal. He lost his cause. Life was, I must. There's something bigger than me that lifts me out of myself and makes me forget myself. I must. But there are people, thank God, who've gone beyond that. As I said a while ago, there are folks that have worked for me through the years who do their job because of character, and thank God for them. I ought. Then there are those who've got swept up in the work, and they love the work, and the work is the biggest thing. It consumes them, and it comes to, I must, I've got to do it. It's inside of me, I must do it. But then there are those who've gone beyond that. They love their boss. And they work harder because of that love. When I came to Hammond 28 years ago, I'm ashamed to say this, but I did not want to come. I was settled for life, I thought, in the church in Garland. And we thought we'd never leave there. I did not want to come. For the first 16 months I was here, I worked hard. I always work hard. That's the God's truth. I always give it. Nobody here works more hours than I do. And nobody that runs a grocery store is going to work more hours than I do for God. And no Mooney on a street corner is going to get more excited about his message than I do about mine of truth. But I worked hard. But I'll be quite frank with you, I did it because of duty. Supposed to. But my heart was back in my church in Texas. I'd sit up here on the platform. And while we're having our service here, I'd think what's going on back there. But I'd do it. I'd give it the best I had. Why? Because I ought to do it. And then one day, alone, I went and got an airplane. I didn't get the airplane alone, but I went alone to the airplane. I caught a jet plane and flew to Dallas, Texas. 16 months after I'd been pastor here. Fall of 60. I flew to Texas. I got down there late at night. I went to the fellow who was pastor of that church who followed me. I asked if I could borrow a key to the auditorium. It was in the wee hours of that time. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I went inside the auditorium that I had built. Money I'd raised, floor I'd put down myself, pews I'd helped to install, ceiling I'd helped to put in. I went in that building. I got behind the pulpit where I'd preached. And I said, Dear God, I can't live like this. And tonight I'm burying this church. Tonight, I'm becoming pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And I buried Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. And came back, and then I became your preacher. And I preached then and served then because I must. It became a part of me. I've got to do it. It's my work. Thank God that I live for it. I'll die for it. I'll die doing it. It's my work. I must do it.
I didn't know you very well then. And then one day, all of a sudden, it dawned on me that I loved you more than I dreamed I ever did. And now for these many years, I serve you because I love Him and because I love you. That's a wonderful way to serve.
Now the question comes, Brother Hiles, how do you get there? Maybe somebody tonight is serving, as long as you're serving, that's a big thing. But you're serving because you ought. You do your bus route because you ought to. And that's enough reason. But it's a lot more fun if you do it because you must. And it's a lot more fun if you do it because you love. You love Him. I'm serving Him. I'm working with Him. I love Him. I'm working for Him.
Well, how do you do it? Now, follow me carefully. The word is one word. It's think. You know what love is? There's a book called The Act of Love, which deals with the physical side of marriage that Tim LaHaye wrote. And I think that the title's a good title, but I don't believe that's the act of love. Now, listen carefully. You listen to me. Look right this way. Everybody, young people, everybody, right this way. Young people, right this way. The act of love. The act of love is not physical expression through sex. The act of love is thinking. That's the act of love. I'm actively loving you when I think about what you are and how much you mean to me. That's what it is. Now, you may possess love for me, but the acting of that love is your thinking about that love. You may have a stagnated pool of love, but the pool is not stirred until you think about it. Now, right in here, I often say, I wish I could transfer something I've got, not much I've got right here, I'd like to transfer, because I haven't got enough here to transfer. But right here, I wish I could take everybody's mind in this room and give you a transfusion of something I've got. I never do anything without the awareness of what I'm doing and the enjoyment of it. I'm not going to say someday when I get older, I'm not going to say, I didn't realize what I had when I had it. I'm so sick of hearing that. Everybody says it, I want to punch them right in the puss. Well, you don't ever realize what you had until you lose it. That's garbage. You can realize what you have while you have it. I know I'm 60 years old. I know I won't have 28 more years of pastoring this church. I know that. But I'll guarantee you this, brother. If it's Sunday when I walk in that door right there, Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, I take everything and squeeze every bit of enjoyment and thrill, and I stop and say to myself, I'm living in history. This is my life. This is what I wanted to do all those years, and here we are. I won't have it forever, so I'll enjoy it while I have it. Garbage, phooey, poppycock on this thing of, well, you don't ever really realize what you had until you lose it. You don't have to be that way. You can have enough character to realize now what you have. Think about that man, young man in our church that killed his father with his wayward life. Went up to the hospital. His daddy died of a broken heart. Young man went to the hospital, took his daddy's corpse and raised it up from his deathbed. His daddy was dead. He pulled the sheet over his face. The young man pulled the sheet back and raised his daddy's body up and held it up himself and put his arms around his daddy and took his daddy's dead arms and hung them around him and said, Daddy, hug me. Hug me, Daddy. Hug me. It's too late to ask Daddy to hug you now. It's too late to hug him. Hug him while he can breathe. Oh, for some character again in America. He kissed him on his dead, cold lips. And said, Daddy, kiss me. Daddy, kiss me. Kiss me, Daddy, kiss me. It's too late. I've lived my life with the awareness of the joy all the way through. I haven't missed a thing. have missed me.
I can go as I do every week, at least once a week, to my mother's burial place. And I can stand there beside the place my mother's body is buried. And I can say, Mama, I didn't wait till you were gone to appreciate you. Think. Think! I'll tell you something. I believe any man in this world can love any other man in this world if he thinks right. Reason you hate is because you think hate. Reason you love is because you think love. I believe any man in this world can love any other man in this world if he'll train his mind to think about the man's conditions and burdens and heartaches rather than the man's weaknesses and failures and what the man's done wrong. You think right, you can love anybody. You think wrong, you can hate anybody. I could work up a case on almost anybody in this room tonight or even on this platform if I wanted to. And I could stop and think about maybe a weakness here and a weakness there. Before long I could build up hatred, but there's nothing in the world any worse or any more damning, and pardon the word, I'm not cursing, but any more damnable than hatred. You think about it. He did this, he did that, he did this, he did that, he did this, he did that, he did this. Why don't you stop and think about the tough time the guy's going through? Why don't you stop and think about the burdens he carries? Why don't you stop and think about the years of good that he's done to you and the things that he's done for you that are good? And if he hadn't done anything good for you, think about what he's done good for somebody else. You love him. It's up to you whether you love somebody or hate somebody. And the whole thing is wrapped up in one word, think. Think. Up to you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'll say it again. I believe that any man can love any other man in the world if he thinks right about him. I likewise believe that any man in the world can hate any other man in the world if he thinks wrong about him or bad about him. People ask me this question. Brother Hiles, how do you go night after night and day after day preaching? How do you do it? Thinking. Before I preach. I think. Before I preach every sermon, while I'm on the platform, I go back to that little shack 2 miles out from the ghettos of Dallas, Texas, on Ann Arbor Road, and remember that little wood stove, little two-room shack, and think that that poor little drunkard's son is about to preach now. Every sermon before I preach it, here or anywhere in the world, on the platform, I go back to that first sermon I preached at Cedar Temple Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, where I preached for 3 minutes and forgot anything to say, and bowed my head in failure and cried and sat down. The deacon chairman stood up and he said, I thought the young man was a preacher. I don't know what to do but dismiss the service. And he did. And I sat there and cried. A failure. And then I realized how good God's been to me through these 45,000 sermons. I think. And I go back to that little church I pastored, the first one, where we averaged 7 people in Sunday school. Had 19 members, made $7.50 a week salary. I remember that little church. And then I think, 45,000 times. Think about that for a minute. 45,000 times. And then I think about God's patience with me. How young and green I was. And how God's mercy has overlooked my weaknesses. I think about how impetuous I was as a kid preacher. And how oftentimes, even now, think about God's forgiveness and His mercy. You don't know how many times right before I preach. You don't know how many times my heart is crushed right before I walk in the pulpit, but I won't allow that to keep me from preaching because I love Him. I was in Roanoke, Virginia 2 weeks ago. Twixville tomorrow. A preacher in Oregon obviously is cracked mentally. He preached to his people 2 hours and a half on Sunday morning. Can you imagine that? He preached again Sunday night 2 hours and a half. And then he told his wife goodbye forever and his children goodbye forever. Got a plane and flew to Roanoke, Virginia from Oregon. Got there at midnight, got a cab. Looked up the church where I was preaching. Found out when we were having the next service. He got there in the wee hours of the morning. The certain next service I was preaching at was a businessman's meeting on the top of, I think, a big bank building in Norfolk, Virginia. Businessmen were coming during the lunch hour, and the Christian businessmen, and they brought some unsaved people with them, and I was going to preach there. I walked in, and there sat this preacher back in the back. What had he done? Left his wife, left his children. She told me, his wife's on the phone, said he's gone forever. What for? He's going to follow you around the rest of your life. He came to me right before that meeting. I was about to preach. It was a luncheon meeting, and I was going to eat a bite, and they were eating. And this fellow walked up to me, and he said, Brother Hiles, he said, God's called me to follow you everywhere you go. I've left my wife, left my children. God's called me to go with you everywhere you go. He said, when you finish preaching, I'll preach.
God snapped totally. And I said, man, you can't do that. You got a wife and babies at home.
He said, gotta save America! Gotta save America! Gotta save America!
And everybody in that room scared to death. But me and I scared the sick. But everybody's scared to death in that room. Everybody watching that guy. And I said, you can't do it. He doubled up his fist and hit the wall.
I'm done!
I said, okay. And everybody explained so clearly before. And I just pictured my face being that wall. Now, wait a minute. I had to preach within 5 minutes. What'd you do? I went back to the little shack. 2 miles out on Ann Arbor Road in the ghettos of Dallas. I sat for a while beside the wood stove with Mama. I saw the outhouse and the kerosene lamp and lantern and the papers in the window. And I said, God's been good to me. And I went back to that little church where I preached my first sermon and failed. I went back to that first little church I pastored with 19 members. And then I thought about the 45,000 times nearly I preached. And then I thought about how patient God has been with me. I thought about His forgiveness and His mercy. And as I always do right before I preach, leave to go preach. Whether I'm on the platform, I also do it right before I leave my room to go preach. I stop at the door and I say, I love you. You know I do. And you're a wonderful God. I have no trouble getting excited when I preach. You know why? Because I love Him. And I'm representing Him. And I'm preaching for Him. I have no trouble. Now, I want to say this. That's the fellow that does the details. That's the guy that does the little things. I ought does the big duties, but not the little ones. I ought is not challenged by details, trivials, trifles. I love is. I love says, I'll watch what He wants. I'll close with this. Rarely do I ever preach a sermon without mentioning John Rice. I started preaching with him. I was enchanted with preaching with him. For 22 years I did. I was enchanted. I did it because I ought to.
And then one day I got wrapped up in the fact that he was trying to reach this country and save this nation. And then I did it because I must. And then one day I began to love the fellow. And then it was, I washed his tea glass. Every time it got about half empty, I filled it. Every time it got his coffee cup got about half empty, I filled it. Every time I saw a shirt that had a ravel, I bought him a new one. Every time I saw a coat that was a little bit aging, I bought him a new one. If I saw his shoes were a little bit scuffed, I bought him a new pair. I loved him. Because I loved him, I wanted every detail to be just right. Where are you tonight? I ought. That's a wonderful place to be. I must. That's a better place to be. I love. That's the best place to be. The title of the sermon is What the Law Could Not Do. You keep the law because you ought. That's the basics. But that keeping the law doesn't take care of the little trivials, the trifles, the details. That's love. The slightest thing he wants from me, he can have it. The little thing. Because I preach. Because I love him. Now, there are those tonight who haven't even reached the I ought yet. You don't even tithe. You don't even read your Bible. You don't spend 5 minutes a day in prayer. Do it because you ought to. Then there are those of you that do it because you ought to. It's time you got promoted. It's time you fell in love with the work. Do it because you must. And then think about him. Think how wonderful he is. Until you love him.